Well, good morning. My name is Dominic. If I haven't met you, welcome. If this is your first time, we're especially glad you're here this morning. We're reading through the book of Matthew over these months, which, again, I've said a number of times, I'll say it again, I love it because you get to hear and you get to read Jesus's life and his words and his teaching for yourself. So I see myself as a guide along this way with you, and hopefully we're all taking the time to follow along what Jesus is saying today. We're going to look at this story today, kind of centered through this lens of expectation. We know about expectations. Expectations, we all have them. Expectations actually can be really good. When you see, for example, a movie trailer preview, hopefully if it's a good one, it sets up enough expectation for you to know whether or not you should go see the full movie. You have an expectation, for example, of how food tastes. So you know after I'm done here what type of food to order based on how hungry or what type of food you're feeling like eating. But expectations can also result at times for us in disappointment. I mean, have you ever had times where you've just thought, you know, I'm going to go do something, and you had this beautiful picture in your mind, and what ended up wasn't exactly what you pictured? In fact, we have some images that kind of give us some help along this way. Maybe, for example, you've been watching the Olympics and you thought, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to go work out some more. Maybe, you know, it's a bit cold outside, so maybe I'll go indoors and go swimming. And you have this image in your mind that you're going to look like this person here on the screen. When in reality, you end up looking more like this. I think that's pretty adorable. Maybe, you know, you're thinking, hey, it's time for new family photos, or maybe during the holidays you had this picture, you know, we're going to have this beautiful Christmas photo. We have a beautiful family. It's going to get all over Facebook. People are going to like it and share it. It's going to be something kind of like this. In reality, your experience ends up something more like this. Maybe you're like me. I've been cooking a lot more. We got some pans kind of where my wife works, and so I've been cooking a lot more. And so maybe you're like me, and you're kind of thinking, I'm going to cook, or I'm going to bake something. You have this, you know, I've seen Divine Danulos do these things on Facebook, and you're like, I'm going to go do that. And you have this image of this, like, beautiful cake you're going to create, and your children are going to fawn over you and how wonderful you are. And it, in reality, ends up something more like this. We all have expectations. Maybe you, again, have had expectations that you thought would work out but didn't. Maybe there are expectations and disappointments with those expectations that you remember and that have stuck with you. I remember when I was a little kid, one of the things we would do from time to time with my dad is we would go fishing. And we didn't live near a body of water where we were on the East Coast, but we had a friend who had a small private pond. And so occasionally we would drive like an hour out. And I remember one particular Saturday morning, we got all excited and we were expecting to go fishing. And we got all the way to this farm and it started to pour down rain, which you could theoretically fish, but we weren't really going to do that. And I remember standing in the barn with rain coming down going, come on, just, God, let this up so we can go fishing. We have expectations and sometimes they don't work out. Maybe you've come in here today with an expectation or disappointment based on an expectation that didn't work. In Jesus's day, people had expectations as well. They had expectations of God. They expected God to work in their world in a certain way. God had been absent for hundreds of years, it seemed like, and so they were saying, you know what, we expect and we're looking for God to show up. We're looking for God to do what he's done in the past, like we sang about. They had expectations of how God would act in their world. One of the people who had expectations was John the Baptist. Not because he was part of a particular denomination, but he was often practiced baptism for people, and he had expectations of how God would act and show up in the world. We're going to see today an interaction that John has. Actually, they don't even physically interact. A message that gets sent to Jesus from John, kind of conveying this sense of, Jesus, what's going on? I had an expectation. What's happening? I don't see it played out. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. You can find it on Google. You can find it on your Bible app. You can find it on the screen. But as we do this, as I like to do each time, would you pray with me? When I pray, my hope is that we would pray together. Because again, this, I want you to read this for yourself. I want you to follow along. I want you to take this in and to hear what Jesus has to say to you. And so that's my hope as we pray together. That's why we do that. So would you join with me in prayer? God, would you do an incredible work here? that we trust and we ask the Holy Spirit, who makes much of Jesus, that he would make much of Jesus in each of us today. That we would see a great work that you're doing in our lives. That we would hear your invitation to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Thank you that you've loved us and you've shown that because of what you've done for us. It's in your name we pray and continue now. Amen. Matthew chapter 11 begins in verse 1, and it goes like this. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, a little bit of background is appropriate for the story. We encounter John the Baptist, and we've got to ask the question, well, how did John the Baptist, it says he's in prison, how did he get there? So, a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an interesting guy. He was an eccentric guy, if you don't know the story. He wore really strange clothes. He lived out in the wilderness. But John was very clear on what he was meant to do in the world. He had a calling from God to prepare the way for the Messiah, for God's representative on earth, the one who would initiate the kingdom of God. John was popular, we're told, but he was also incredibly outspoken, and that's part of what led him to find himself in prison. The local Roman ruler of that region was a guy named Herod. He was the son, one of the sons of Herod the Great. And this particular Herod kind of was doing his own thing. And one of the things he did is he went to visit his brother in Rome one time. And he, fancied his wife and seduced his brother's wife, disposed of his own wife, and then married her. John the Baptist, and when this guy returns back to the region, John the Baptist doesn't think that's right. And so he publicly criticizes the local ruler of that region. Herod returns the favor by imprisoning John. He's imprisoned in this palace-like fortress, kind of to the east of the Dead Sea. He's probably been here at this particular time when we're reading, he's probably been in prison maybe even up to a year. It's kind of a tragic, in some ways, end for John. I mean, imagine this. Imagine the heartache if you were John. Imagine the heartache of this moment that you've been obedient to God's call and faithfulness has led you to a prison. Imagine what it must have been like for John. Imagine the questions going through his mind, questions about God, questions about life, questions about the past, questions about the future as you sit in this prison cell. Imagine the tragedy of one you've lived your entire life free, even literally outside in the wild. And now your life is coming to an end in a cramped prison cell. We don't know exactly John's intention in asking the question that he does ask of Jesus. But I like to think that maybe if it were me, I think those would be some of the thoughts going through my mind. Maybe some of that led to his question. He sends a question through, John sends through his representatives, he sends a question to Jesus. And the question's incredibly fascinating. It's something where I think the whole entire passage hinges on this question. He says, through his disciples, "Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" There's a theological component to that question. He says, are you the one who is to come? The one who is to come is this idea, this person of the Messiah. There was an expectation in Jesus' day that God was not done, that there would be a coming Messiah. There'd be someone who would inaugurate the kingdom of God, who would bring about a tangible sense of the kingdom among people. The Jews expected this. In fact, we get a picture of what that Messiah would do from a writing of one subset of Jews during that time called the Essenes, who lived out in caves, and we have some of their writings. Kind of like John, they were out in the wild, and here was some of their writings of what they described the Messiah to be. It won't be on the screen, you can just listen to it. They said, "The Messiah will be the person who liberates the captives, who restores sight to the blind. He will heal the wounded and will make the dead live. He will bring good news to the poor, and he will enrich the hungry. There was an expectation that God's representative would show up on earth and that he would do something about how the world works. That was part of the expectation. That's part of this whole idea of the one who is to come. Not only was there a theological component to John's question, but there was also an emotional one. You can see it in the second half of that question. Should we expect someone else? I don't know about you, but my heart just breaks reading that phrase. Are you the one? Okay, we can maybe kind of keep that at a distance, but did we waste our time? Should we be expecting somebody else? You can see the emotion in this. I mean, it was back in Matthew chapter 3. You can read later. But Matthew chapter 3, John was so sure that Jesus was the one. And now he's at a point, and life has played out for him in such a way that he's at a point where he's saying, was it all worth it? I mean, and then here I am. There's an emotional component to what John's saying here. Is hope misplaced, Jesus? Doesn't the kingdom mean, Jesus, that justice will come, and yet here I am sitting in prison? Where's the kingdom in that? Again, we're just speculating. We don't know, but you can imagine what it must be like sitting in that prison cell. Maybe you've had those questions for God. Maybe you've gone to a place and been in a place in your life where you're going, God, should I have put my hope somewhere else? John asks this question of Jesus, and here's Jesus' response, and it's going to be his answer to us, I think, as well. If you're like John asking these questions, Jesus answers by pointing the attention to what Jesus is doing in the world. In other words, here's your question, John. I hear it theologically. I hear it emotionally. I hear all the other components you can put into it. Here's the answer is that look around and see that something of God is happening in the world. See that there's a bigger story going on. The thing you'd hoped for, John, is taking place. Jesus points to his actions. Actually, the words he says are quotes from Isaiah 35 and 61. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 that talk about what the world will be like when the Messiah comes. Jesus says, these things are happening in and through me. God's at work in the world in a bigger way than you could have imagined, John. That means something. It means your hope is not wasted. It means you can still hang on. God's not done. John, he even gives a little bit more of encouragement because John, again, was this one who spent his life believing that God had called him to usher in, to be the forerunner to this Messiah. And by saying this, by Jesus saying the kingdom is happening all around you, John, in essence, he's saying, John, your life was not a waste. Yes, I know you're in prison. I know it didn't really work out the way you thought it might. But you've had a moment. You've had a part in history that's unique, that's greater than anyone else has ever had. Now, not everyone saw that about John. In fact, the culture, even though he was incredibly popular, the culture had a lot of questions and concerns about John. They had expectations, you could say, about John. And so Jesus, in this next set of verses, addresses those expectations. He says this in verses 7 through 10. He says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John to show them the great role that John has had in redemptive history. He says to the crowd, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? That's where John lived. He said, did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, a prophet, but more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. And he quotes the prophet Malachi here. He says, John is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus says that John is more than what people expect. And he uses two images to draw a contrast. He says, he gives two images to point out what John is not like so that he can show what John is like. The first image he uses is a reed. It's a reed, this idea of a plant-like structure that would be pliable, that can move with change, that can move with the storms. And the second image he uses is of fine clothes. Now, in that particular time period, to say someone of fine clothes was kind of a way of saying someone who's weak. They were typically people in power who maybe that the normal culture thought didn't have a lot of substance to them. So he says, John's not like either of those things. He's not like one that's kind of just moves with the storms. He's one that stands firm in truth. He's also not one who's lacking substance. He knows what God's calling him to do. He's confident in that. That's what John is like. Now, a little aside, just because I'm fascinated by history, but there's also another little conversation that's going on underneath this, is that Jesus is giving kind of a subtle critique of the ruling power, the oppressors of John. If you thought about, like, if you were there listening to Jesus, who are the people who wear fine clothes in king's palaces? They're the ones who are ruling. They're the people like Herod, who has put John in prison. Now, Herod's dad had coins minted for that particular region. And on one of the coins, on the back of one of the coins, was an image. And guess what the image was? A reed. So if you're listening to this, you're going, wait, a reed? And if Jesus is saying, John's more than what everyone expects. And he's even more than the people who are in power oppressing him. John's more. There's something great about John and John's role in the world. He's like a prophet, Jesus says. He is a prophet, but even that, he's kind of like the Old Testament prophets, but he's even more than that. In fact, these two words in English in verse 9 that says, and more than a prophet, that word more in Greek in the original language is a superlative word. It means an excess. It means that he's beyond even what the prophets of old were like. So yes, he's kind of like that, but he's more than. And Jesus says he's like this messenger that Malachi talked about. And Jesus quotes Malachi chapter 3, where Malachi says that before the Messiah will come, a messenger will come. Someone will come before the Messiah to prepare the way. In fact, if you read Malachi later, in Malachi chapter 4, we know the identity of that messenger. He says it's Elijah. And so Jesus links John's ministry. He says John is like a prophet, but he's actually like this messenger that Malachi talked about, like this Elijah-type figure. That was part of the expectation, is that before Messiah would come, Elijah would come. In fact, if you ever take part of a Passover meal today, even some Jewish tradition still practices that. They open a door, leave a chair, or pour a glass of wine for Elijah. It's part of the Seder meal at Passover. There's still an expectation that before the Messiah would come, Elijah will come to prepare the way. And Jesus says to everyone listening around him, he says, that expectation that you had, it's been met. His name's John. Jesus sets this case for how great John is and the role that he's played in the world. But then just as we're getting along that track, Jesus says, yes, John is great and the role he has played is unique in history, but John's less than anyone who accepts the kingdom message. Listen to what he says next, starting in verse 11. He says, truly I tell you, among those of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John. We just saw that. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Excuse me. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah, we just heard about that, who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So Jesus carries on with this qualitative language. He says, as great as John is, he's still less than anyone who accepts the kingdom of God message that's happening through Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, we don't really rank people in kind of like the top person and the lowest person, but even if we did, John would still be not even make the page. You kind of go, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that John was part of a different era. It means that in part of that era, John was the greatest person that could have been, but now something new has happened. Something new has come in Jesus. There's something new happening, a new era. This idea of the kingdom becoming tangible on earth, that Jesus says something new is happening, and anyone who has ears to hear, you get to see and be a part of this. He says all of history has culminated in this moment. All the law and the prophets have testified and prophesied to this moment. He says it's a thing that's going to have opposition to it. There are people of violence who are trying to oppose the kingdom message. In fact, we can see that, the fact that John's in prison. It's an example of that violence. But Jesus says, anyone who has ears to hear, anyone who's willing to pay attention, you're going to find something new is happening in the world. There's a story going on. God's doing a work bigger and larger, greater than it's ever been done. And it's happening through him. So yes, John is great, but he's not as great as anyone who's willing to follow Jesus into this new life. Everything builds to this moment. I love reading mystery novels is one of my things. I read kind of fiction novels at night just to kind of go to sleep. And I love getting pulled into a good fiction novel. My favorite type are the ones that are actually what seem like very confusing for like 80% of it. And then at the end, they go boom, 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 boom. And they tie it all together. And you're like, oh, I didn't realize that character meant that. I didn't know that interaction 200 pages earlier meant that, and all the pieces come together, and everything I'd read, you find the culmination of it, and you see how it all comes together at the end. And I realize, and a part of the reason I love reading those is because I kind of go, oh, if I had just been paying better attention, that made sense, and I could have connected that dot. That's what Jesus is doing. He says something is happening. The pieces are being put together. There's a larger story going on that everything else is going to make sense through history. Everything's culminating in this moment. And so you hear Jesus both praise John and call people to join him in this new reality, in this kingdom life. But there's a danger. In fact, Jesus spent his time trying to call people to this life, and oftentimes people would reject it. And Jesus kind of sets the stage for where we'll go next week by kind of calling attention to the danger that because of the way that people have expected God to work, there's a danger they may miss out on when he shows up. Listen to verses 16 through 19. Jesus says now, not about John, he's saying now to the culture, to the people listening, he's saying about them, he says, what can I compare this generation to? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Jesus says, your expectations could get in the way. You could miss God. He says to this culture, you know, he uses this image of children in a marketplace. He says, you know, it's almost like you know that when you play a pipe, you're supposed to dance. And when you go to a funeral, you're supposed to act this way. He says, but the kingdom's come a whole different way than you expected. The kingdom has come. Jesus has happened. Jesus is in their life in a way that they didn't expect. And he's calling them and saying, don't miss out on this. Don't miss out on this invitation because your expectations get in the way. In fact, he pulls out some of the absurdity. He summarizes the absurdity of their expectations in that day. He says, let me just give you an example. Let's talk about John. John came neither eating nor drinking. In other words, John was kind of this aesthetic. He kind of lived in the wilderness, and you guys thought he was crazy for doing so, for cutting off from society. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, which is a reference to himself, he says, I've come, and I've kind of gone right into society. He's going to dinner parties. He's hanging out, and you're saying I'm crazy for being a part of it. He says, it's absurd. You're going to miss out on this kingdom life because of the expectations of how God should work and fit in your box. And then Jesus ends with this statement. He says, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds, and which I think is another way of just saying, look, when everything is said and done, you're going to see that John was right. When everything is said and done, you're going to see that I was right. When everything is said and done, you're going to see that this kingdom life is going to last for eternity. I hear Jesus in this invitation to call people to face their expectations, Doesn't mean they're necessarily bad, but don't let that get in the way of following him. It's a call to an invitation to see life from a new perspective, that there's something new happening in Jesus. And it's happening, Jesus says, by everything that's going on in the world. Jesus says, there's something happening. Yes, there's injustice. Yes, there's hardship. But he says, look, I'm doing something about it. Things are changing. He points to his actions of how God is at work. As the followers of Jesus, the later followers of Jesus, tell about his life and his teaching, as they start to unpack the sacrifice that Jesus will make in his death on the cross for you and for me, they continue to do this. They continue to point to the act of God in the world. In fact, one of my favorite verses is from the book of 1 John, a different John if you're not familiar with the Bible, but the book of 1 John talks about how we can know that God loves us. What it's like, what love is like. And he doesn't say it's this warm, cuddly feeling, although there's nothing wrong with feeling, certainly. But he says there's a way that we can know. And listen to what he talks about here in 1 John chapter 4. Now we'll put it up and there we go. He says this in verse 9. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. So the way that God showed his love is that he did something. He sent his son into the world that we might live through him. God did something for you. That's Jesus' argument in the midst of the expectations. That's Jesus' argument. He's not trying to give them an intellectual thing to kind of chew on for a while. He's saying, look, look all around you. God is at work and he's doing something for people. That's what John says. He says, for us, in the first John, he says, this is how God showed his love, is that he did something for you. If we didn't capture that, he says it even more beautifully, I think, in verse 10. He says, and this is love. So here's his description of love, is that not that we loved God, not that somehow we figured it out, not that somehow we got guilted into it, not that somehow we felt bad and decided to like, okay, we're going to figure out how to love God. That's not how this thing worked. He says, this is love, is that God loved us. That's nice to hear, but how do we know that he loved us? Because he sent his son. God did something. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Maybe you've never really thought about it that way. God loves you. And we can know that he loves you. You can know that he loves you because he's done something about it. He's acted. And he's not just acted apart from you. He's acted for you. God has done something for you. That, to me, brings context to our expectations. That, to me, if we kept that in front of us, would help us, I think, deal with disappointment. Is it going to solve everything? No. But if we started there, if you started there, if I started there, that I'm not trying to reach for something, but I can know that God loves me because he's done something. The cross stands as that promise that God has loved us. God loves us. We can point to what he has done. That's what Jesus' argument was to John. That's what Jesus' argument was to the people listening. That's what Jesus' argument was to the culture. He says, look around and see that God is doing something bigger than you can imagine. And he's doing something for you. He's doing something for you. So what do we do with all of this? Well, I thought about a number of different things we could do, but this one thing kind of continued to resonate with me and resonate in my mind, and hopefully a good challenge for all of us in this room today and all of us listening. Here's the one thing I want to encourage you and challenge you to act on this today, actually. There is someone in your life who needs to see Jesus. There is someone in your world that needs to be reminded that God is not done. There is someone in your life that needs to be reminded, or maybe needs to see for the first time that God has done something for them. Maybe they're wrestling with expectations and disappointments, maybe not. But there's someone that God has put in your sphere of influence that needs to see Jesus. In fact, maybe as we were talking this morning, maybe someone came to mind. Maybe as you were listening to Jesus' interaction and wrestling with these questions, that someone came to mind, and you're just like, oh gosh, I wish this person could hear to say. Or maybe even just right now, as I'm saying these words, someone comes to mind and you go, yeah, I know who that is. Could be a family member, could be a friend, could be a coworker, could just be a neighbor, could be anyone. But I want you to hold on to that person. And I want you to find a way today, before the day is up, I want you to find a way to help them see Jesus. I want you to do what Jesus did, is I want you to point to how God is still at work around them. I want you to help them see that God is not done. Maybe that means a text. Maybe that means a call. Maybe that means going out to lunch with someone. Maybe that means meeting with someone. Maybe that means scheduling a meeting at work later this week. Maybe it means something you do, but today you make that choice. Today you're going to say, you know what? Even if this person doesn't even know why I'm contacting them, I'm just going to do it because I want them to see Jesus. I think if you and I live that way, it could change things. In fact, that's why we're here. That's why we get so excited about being in the Fox Theater. That's why we've been here since September, is that we want people to see Jesus. It's what Julia said and prayed earlier, that we want to set a stage for people to see Jesus. That's my heart. That's my goal. If you're like, what we talk about as a staff team, I'll let you know. Here's what we talk about. We hope people who aren't here yet will see Jesus because of what happens in this space. We hope people will see Jesus because of you and what God is doing through you. So I want you to think about today, who is someone that you could do something for to help them see Jesus? As we face disappointments, as we face expectations, as we just face this upside down world, the best hope for us, the best hope for you, the best hope for me, the best hope for that person that God has now put on your mind is that I would see Jesus and be reminded that God is doing a great work all around us. Find a way today to do that. I want to close in prayer, and as I do that, I want to pray for the person that God's put on your mind, on your heart. I want to pray for your action and for your encouragement to do that and to follow Jesus into that work today. So would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus. And the reminder, just as he showed John, as he showed the culture, that you are not done, that you're doing a great work. Would we spend all of our energy, would we spend all of our lives helping people see Jesus? Holy Spirit, as you have promised, as Jesus promised, that you would remind us of the things of you, that you would remind our hearts, even now, of Jesus. I pray for people in this room, God, who have come in with disappointment today, for the expectations that haven't gotten met, that you would meet them and remind them that you're not done. I pray for the people that you've put on our minds in these last few moments, that you would give us the courage to step out in faith and help them see Jesus today. Whatever that means, whether it's a word or an encouragement, whether it's taking time to listen, whether it's sharing a laugh, going for a meal, setting a meeting for later in the week, that you would give us the courage to help someone else see Jesus today and to remind them, to give them hope that you're not done yet. God, we put our expectation in your hands. We hold it with open hands. And we want you to move through us. We want you to change us. We want you to make us new. Do a great work, God. Do a great work in us. Do a great work in this city. Do a great work in this region. That we would be people who have our attention fixed Jesus.